As we turn to God's word, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the mercy that you give us. And as we look at your word together, just seal the truths of it on our hearts, so we respond in gratitude in our lives to you. Jesus' name. Amen. Sharon Turner's an actress. She played Arya Stark on Game of Thrones. And to play her character, for a couple of years she wasn't able to wash her hair. She needed dirty, greasy hair and so did not wash it. And, like many people here, she hated that sort of thing. She wanted to clean it. You can imagine what you'd be like with dirty hair all the time. Eventually, sense prevailed, and she wore a wig on set, meaning she could have clean hair. She could meet her need to be clean. And the passage today is all about our need to be clean, but not clean physically. It's about our need to be clean spiritually before God, to be forgiven by God for all the times we ignore him and go our own way. The passage starts with two men that are controlled by demons. Verse 28. When he arrived at the other side, in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with the Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Now, this passage is all about demons. You might ask, are there demons around today? Because if there are, as a society, we don't seem to recognize them. Well, the simple answer is, if not, where have they gone? I can tell you from my experience, there are demons and they do seek to control people. They do seek to manipulate people and take over. But for us, as the people of God, we've got God's Spirit in us. So while demons may influence us, they can only influence what we allow them to. We're not like the men in the passage that are totally controlled by the demons. They've allowed the demons to take over and are therefore violent and terrifying. Yes, there's a spiritual world that we cannot see, but we don't have to fear it. We have the Spirit of God in us, the Spirit of the all-powerful Creator of the universe in us, and the demons quake before his presence. So we have no reason to be afraid. In the passage, we find not only were the men violent towards others, but the demons were able to control what they said. They recognized Jesus and asked what he's doing. They seem to assume that Jesus has come to judge them before judgment day. But they recognize his authority. His authority is the Son of God. So when he goes, they go and leave the men and go into a herd of pigs that then destroy them. Now, pigs were unclean animals for the Jews. They would not eat or breed pigs and would seek to avoid them. So Jesus probably considered the pigs as not something he was responsible for. He was primarily sent to the lost sheep of Israel. He was having compassion on the men that were far more important than these pigs or any pigs. Yes, he's yet to come in judgment. And so didn't command the demons where to go, or what to do when they came out of the men. That was not his to determine, but it come for people in need, and the two men needed saving from the demons. Their need for deliverance was obvious. So he commanded the demons to leave. Now, those tending the pigs went off to the town, probably a town of Samaritans, given they had pigs, and reported this. You'd think the whole town would be ecstatic at what happened to the men. They were healed. But we read in verse 34, then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. The town was more interested in the pigs than the men. Jesus has interrupted their daily life. The healing of the men has meant the pigs died. It's upset the pattern of their lives. And rather than working out whether it's for better or worse, rather than looking to God, rather than thinking of whether they need Jesus and all his brings, rather than doing the obvious, bringing their sick to him for healing, they decide to ask him to leave. The demons had called him the Son of God, but they, rather than wanting to know the Son of God, ask him to leave. They reject the salvation that he brings. It sounds stupid. Reject the Son of God? To continue life as it actually is? Yet, in some ways, perhaps, we can easily fall into similar traps. We can restrict the areas in which we will represent God. We can, in practice, only serve God when it's got little or nothing to do with money. Deciding that the pigs are more important than the healing and restored relationship Jesus brings. That's what happens when we leave God out of our lives. We may accept Jesus in theory, watch the occasional television program, but not do as he commands, and make every effort to relate to and love God's people, learning together of his kingdom and living out of it. Because following Jesus is about relating to him, getting to know his character, what he wants, and enjoying being with his people that we'll share his kingdom with. And there's one particular value of the kingdom that we need to appreciate as we receive it and then practice in our lives. Jesus goes over the other side of the lake and is then faced by another sick man coming to him for healing. 9 verse 2, some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. Obviously, the paralytic cannot walk. The friends have brought him to Jesus for physical healing. They've heard about Jesus and what he does and thought, this is a great opportunity for our friend to walk. So they've carried him to Jesus, only to be met with Jesus telling him his sins are forgiven. Not dealing with the physical healing, but the spiritual. Yet, that's at the heart of the gospel. Jesus comes that our sins will be forgiven. There's no point to walking now if we're going to face God and be thrown into the fires of hell at judgment. Jesus goes to the cross that we might live, that we might have restored relationship with God, that we might receive forgiveness. And with the paralytic, he's far more concerned that he knows this, that he's physically healed. He deals with it up front. And in saying, your sins are forgiven, he's saying the paralytic can have relationship with God, because what divides him from God's gone. It's forgiven in and through Jesus. And ultimately, that's our real need for all of us. We're created for relationship with God. The teachers of the law reacted by thinking Jesus is going beyond what any man could. They were more concerned about their legalisms than the spiritual condition of the man on the mat. They were looking for an opportunity to criticize Jesus rather than receive what he was giving. Rather than receive forgiveness, and knowing that forgiveness only comes from God, they assumed he was usurping God's position. But Jesus does not give them opportunity to voice their thoughts. He deals with them directly. Verse 4. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, get up, take your mat and go home. And the man got up and went home. Jesus then demonstrates the power that he has, the authority that God's given him. The man's healed to show to the Pharisees and to the crowd that Jesus has authority to forgive sins. Now, one of the questions that arises here and in other passages, is there a link between unforgiveness, between sin and sickness? Now, I think what we can say on this is sometimes. It's clear not all sicknesses, not all of them are linked with that. But it is true that there are times when Jesus does seem to link either unforgiveness or sin with sickness, and there are other times he very particularly does not. Here, there may or may not be a link, we do not know. But the crowd respond with praise of God. They can see what Jesus has done, and they respond in praise. Meanwhile, Jesus does not stop annoying the teachers of the law. He sees a tax collector, actually the author of the Gospel, Matthew, and Jesus calls the tax collector to follow him. Jesus goes to eat at Matthew's house with other tax collectors and sinners. Now, the tax collectors were the lowest of the low in Jewish society. They were seen as traitors, servants of the Romans, that no fit person would socialize with. They're most like sex offenders today. My church in Dublin worked in a sex offenders prison. And as part of that, I brought football teams in. Various people I knew who enjoyed a game of soccer would have been happy to play in most prisons. But not that one, because it was sex offenders and they did not want any association with them. and the tax collectors were considered that way in Jewish society. If you wanted to be righteous, you avoided them. So the Pharisees, seeing this, rather than asking Jesus directly, asked his disciples. But Jesus hears and responds in verse 12. On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need the a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus didn't come to make good people better. He didn't come to people without needs, people who considered themselves good and healthy. In fact, the so-called good people at the time were the Pharisees, who rejected Jesus, who tried to kill him. Yes, I know they're the people in stories we consider the bad people. But at the time, they're the good people. The danger for us is that we forget who Jesus came for. He came for sinners, to people who knew they'd gone their own way, people who know they need God's forgiveness, people who know they're not righteous in themselves. And Jesus called such people to God, to knowing him and living out of it. If we don't know our need of God's mercy, if we rely on ourselves and our works, then we don't appreciate what God's done for us. We don't appreciate Jesus and the salvation he brings through his sacrifice of himself on the cross. In the prisons, I saw people come to God, come to know Jesus, who'd done the most horrible things, but they were open to God because they knew they needed forgiveness. Being a Christian, following Jesus, is about trusting in what he's done, his works, his mercy, and living from that is what brings us salvation. It's the trust in Jesus, in the cross, in God's mercy, the righteousness he provides us in Jesus. And as the passage goes on, we see several more examples of God's mercy, examples of physical healings in this passage. A girl brought back from the dead, two blind men asking for mercy, and they're told, "According to your faith, will it be done to you?" They have their sight restored. A dumb man, having a demon driven out and speaking. And the woman who didn't ask Jesus, but just touched the edge of his cloak, looking for healing. Verse 20. Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said, "your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed from that moment. Now we miss some of the mercy of Jesus in this moment. The woman who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years, it says. Yes, she needed mercy, but if she's subject to bleeding, according to the law, she should not touch Jesus. She'd be making him unclean. Imagine if she touched a Pharisee. What then? It. They would erupt. Yet Jesus, when he works out he's been touched, responds by making sure that he sees her, that he tells her that she's been healed. He says her trust in his mercy, God's mercy, is rewarded. Jesus is bringing the kingdom of God, and people are being healed. It should be a time of partying. Yet some ask, how come those who follow you aren't fasting? Let's be honest, they're definitely a set of party poopers asking that question. Who'd want to fast at such a party where people are getting healed? And Jesus, after pointing out the obvious, that it's a time of joy, that people who receive forgiveness should respond in joy, Jesus then gives two examples. One, the cloth used to patch an old garment needs to be shrunk, otherwise it won't work. And then, the wineskins. If you pour new wine on old wineskins, you ruin both. What Jesus is doing is new. It doesn't fit the norms of the society. It doesn't fit the Pharisees' interpretation of the law. He's bringing in the new covenant, and some do not know how to respond. Verse 33 we read, the crowd was amazed and said, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, it's by the prince of demons that he drives out demons. So, why are the Pharisees so anti-Jesus? Why are they rejecting God's mercy? Well, in verse 13, Jesus told them to learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Jesus is quoting from Hosea, where God is tearing his hair out about Israel, or not literally, but that's what it feels like in the passage. And the Pharisees were all about rules and regulations. They're all about sacrifice, as they could follow their interpretation of the law, their rules and regulations, but didn't help others to do the same. Others who weren't as well off, they did not show God's mercy. God was wanting to show mercy to his people, but they weren't wanting to show mercy. For us, as God's people, we don't just receive God's mercy, God's forgiveness, the mercy he shows by Jesus dying for us on the cross. If we really receive it, we need to show it to others, we need to forgive, we need to relate to others, showing God's mercy. Now, that doesn't mean rolling over in relationships. Jesus didn't with the Pharisees. But it does mean forgiving those who wrong us. It does mean helping others in their daily lives. And in particular, trying to encourage them to live for God. It does mean not holding the past against people. We've got the joy of God's kingdom that comes from his forgiveness. We need to share that forgiveness with others. Let's pray. Father, help us to know you better, to appreciate your mercy more, and seek to show it with others. To seek to live out of that mercy and show it to those around us. Jesus' name. Amen.